You know, I don't know how to feel when these preachers introduce me as Dr. Larry Welch, you know. I feel like I'm fixing to go in surgery someday, you know. Amen. Well, amen. Y'all can hear me, right? Good. All right. As long as you can't smell me, we'll be all right. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, it's good to be back with y'all here. And I want to say that I know we've got a lot of young folks here, but I tell you, the old time way is better. I've had 80 years to view it. I viewed life from just a boy until now. I'll be 80 in July, and I'm seeing what's happening. I think really the eyes of the public must be blinded to what's really happening in this day and hour. I don't know what brought this on yesterday, but I saw my wife, and I guess she was coming down the road, and I saw a stream. I got to thinking, you know, when I was a boy, we used to live in the mountains just like y'all do, we'd go stomping through the mountains. You know, it wasn't nothing, you know, to go in the mountains and stay all day long. Just stomping around, doing nothing. And we'd go down to the creek. We had a big old creek that run by our house. And I don't mean a little creek. I mean a big creek. And it wasn't nothing just to go fishing anytime you want to go fishing. And just, I've sat on the creek bank for half a day at a time. And just so peaceful, just so contentment, you know, all around you. But, you know, I'll invite my grandkids sometime to come over to the house. And, you know, when they come in, they bring their baseballs and their bats, but it's all in a little box. Amen. And life was just so much better and contented back then. I'll tell you one thing. Psychiatry was not a big profession back in those days. Exactly right. Folks had sane mind. You didn't have all this garbage that you know they're having to put up with today. So I'm glad that at least I can remember it. I'm living in this age, but you have to watch what you say. I wouldn't want to say my wife. I wouldn't want to say, well, darling, the best years of my life was back there when I was a boy. I wouldn't want to say that to her. But I tell you, it was peaceful and contentment back then. I don't know. Maybe it's just because she's a boy. I don't know what it was, but I enjoyed it back then, being peaceful around you. All right, I want you to open the Bible, Psalm 90 today, Psalm 90. And I'm going to have prayer with you first. And then I'm going to tell you some things before I read the scripture. And I really hope you'll get your Bible if you got one. And I hope you'll follow with us as I read this passage. I'm going to read the whole chapter when we get around to it. But I want to pray with you first, because the way I want to give it today, I want to just move right into it. So I'm going to pray first. And so you'll pray with us and ask the Lord to give us what we need for the day. Dear Father, I want to thank you for Jesus, our dear Savior. I want to thank you, Father, that you sent him in this world to be our Savior and to be the sacrifice for our sins. And Father, I want to thank you from the depths of my heart for that day Jesus hung on that cross, and that my sins and the sins of the whole world were placed on him so that he could be the sacrifice in order to give us forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I give you thanks every day for what Jesus did. And Lord, I want you to help me and these dear people as well to never be unthankful for what Christ did on that cross in order to save us from our sins. Now, Lord, I want to thank you for Mission Hill and, Lord, their kindness to us over these years. And, Lord, their support of us, I want to thank you for them. And I want to pray that you'd help me today to be a blessing, be a help to them. And that, Lord, I would pray that you might see fit to send, Lord, a move of God in our midst now. Lord, do a work for us now, and we're going to honor you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so now just I want you to listen to me a moment, and then I'm going to be reading the scripture. Now, let me say to begin with, now the psalm I'm about to read, Psalm 90, it is the psalm of Moses. This is the only psalm in the Psalms that Moses wrote. I mean, there's not another one there. He wrote it when he was an old man. He wrote this, and there are several things in it that are important as we go through. Now, I want you to listen to me. No, I want you to really listen to what I'm about to say. I'm going to ask you this question, and then I'm going to relate some things to you. What did Moses see in Moses' lifetime? I mean, he was in Egypt, he was in the wilderness, and he was restricted from going in the land of Canaan. So what do you think that Moses saw? Well, I'm going to tell you some things he saw, and if you'll listen to me, and then if you'll listen when we read Psalm 90, you'll understand why he said some of the things that he said. All right, so let's go back for a moment, and let's think about Moses in the land of Egypt. So God has sent him from back to Egypt to bring out the children of Israel. Now, you remember how many plagues there were? There were 10 plagues that God sent through Moses' hand in order to bring the children of Israel out. Now, let me give you an idea. There was the river Nile was turned to blood. Can you imagine how much death in the animal kingdom there was when those waters were turned to blood? I mean, they're not going to live in blood. Fish are not going to live. Other animals are not going to live in that blood. So Moses saw death in the river. When the frogs came up, there was a plague of frogs. And there was death from the frogs. And matter of fact, when God allowed Moses to deal with the frogs, they piled them up in piles. And the Bible said the land stank because of the death of the frogs. So there was death, and there were swarms of flies, and there was the cattle were diseased. There was boils on animal and man, and there was the destruction of the crops. There was the locusts and darkness. And then the last thing that happened in Egypt, the last plague that came was a plague, the death of the firstborn. And the Bible said there was not a house of the Egyptians where there was not one dead. And it wasn't just humans that died. It was the firstborn of every animal that died as well. And so that night when Moses left Egypt, there was death. I mean, there was mourning and crying and grieving. I don't know how many bodies Moses saw that night, but he heard the weeping. He heard the crying. Y'all have to forgive me. I had an asthma attack last night, and I ain't got over it. So anyway, just pardon me. But anyway, there was death. Everywhere you look, there was death that night that Moses came out. All right, so the children of Israel came out of Egypt by the hand of God. And so they hadn't got far until we come to chapter 32 of Exodus. When we get to chapter 32 of Exodus, then Moses on the mountain, he's getting the law of God. So in the process of that, Aaron helps the people to make golden calves. Y'all remember that, right? So they're worshiping golden calves while Moses is getting the law of God. Well, when Moses came down and saw that, listen now, I don't know what the time element is, but just a little while later, there are 3,000 men laying on the ground that are dead. The children of Levi joined by Moses, and they slew 3,000 men that had worshiped the golden calf. So, and remember, I want you to keep in mind, Moses saw that. So when the tabernacle got set up, and the very first ceremonies in the tabernacle, Moses' nephew, Nadab and Abihu, went in the tabernacle to offer up incense to God. Well, they decided to do it their own way, and fire came out from God and burnt those two boys alive. And Moses saw the death of his own two nephews, Nadab and Abihu. And then, as you move through, then it wasn't long till some guy decided he had blasphemed the name of the Lord. So he blasphemed God's name. And so they shut him up to find out what God wanted to do. Well, God said, line him up out there and let those that heard him blaspheme, let them be the first one to cast a stone. And the nation of Israel stoned that one man for cussing. Can y'all imagine how many dead bodies we'd have around today if we had to do that? Amen. But now I want you to think with me now. So it wasn't long till they got to crying out for meat. And so God told them, I'm going to send quail. Now listen to me now. So God sent the quail in, and the Bible said this. The Bible said that those lusters, while their mouth was full of the quail, God started killing them. So they were just gluttons, and God killed a bunch of them while the quail was in their mouth. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? So you say it wasn't all glory. It was death, 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 death. Now, let me move on and tell you this now. So when they got to Kadesh Barnea, they're getting ready to go over into the land of Canaan. And so when they got there, they sent out those spies to find out about the land. And so they came back and they said, oh, the land's a wonderful land, flowing with milk and honey. But they said, we can't take it. There are giants in the land. And so as a result, they said, let's make us a man and let's go back down to Egypt again. Well, here's what happened. When God met with Moses, he said, every man above 20 years old is going to die. You're not going to go in to the land of Canaan. Do you understand what that means? That means 600,000 plus died as a result of sinning against God. Not all in one day. But 600,000 died. Now, then right after that, there was an event called Korah and Abiram and Dathan. Y'all remember those guys? Well, let me tell you about them. Well, they wanted to take Moses' place. They wanted to take Aaron's place. And so there was a challenge, and God got in the situation. So that crowd that was following Korah and Abiram and Dathan, 250 of them, they were not called of God. They were rebels. And God opened the ground up, and there was 250 went to hell alive. You say, how do you know? Because the rest of those were out there hearing the screams of those men as they went down into hell. 250 of them. The next day, the very next day, namely the sympathizers of Dathan, Korah, and Abiram stood up. Are y'all hearing this now? And here's what happened. 14,700 died. I mean, the very next day, 14,700 people died because they were sympathizers of that wicked rebel. Now, let me give you this, and then we're going to read. So, I'm going to give you this one. Just before they went to the land of Canaan, they ended up at Moab, and Moab worshipped Baal. Are y'all in this now? So some of the men joined together in Baal worship there at Moab. When it was all said and done, 24,000 men died as a result of worshiping Baal. Y'all get this picture now? So it's not just glory, glory, glory. There is death, 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 and death that Moses is facing. Now, y'all get that picture now? All right, so now, with that in mind, I want you to listen and follow me in Psalm 90 as he writes Psalm 90. And you'll see references in this psalm of just exactly what I've just told you now. All right, let's start our reading with verse number 1. He said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now watch what he said now. Moses said, thou turnest men to destruction. That means death. That word destruction means that man's going to die. So Moses making reference to the dead here. So thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. Now that's again reference to death. They are as asleep in the morning. They're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength and labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto, thank you, and their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the Lord, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, I want to show you something, and then I'm going to move on quickly. So I tried to introduce this by showing how God poured his anger out on some of those of the Israelites that had sinned against God. There was 3,000, 14,000, 24,000, and then 600,000 ultimately. And so notice, if you would please, in verse number 2, verse number 7 and 9, I'm not going to reread them, but the word anger and wrath is used there. So let me ask you this. So the Bible said, made reference to God's anger and God's wrath. So is there any difference between God's anger and God's wrath? Well, you say, well, God's a loving God. Everybody said, yes, he is. But let me tell you this. God's Bible said that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, that's what God said. Now, don't you listen to me now. So, does that mean that God is just sitting there with full of fury at those that sin? Well, God said he's angry, but listen to what the Bible said. Well, I guess probably be better to give you a definition. So, the word anger, it means an enraged displeasure or passion. But with the word wrath here, here's what it is. Wrath seems to be the igniting and executing of God's anger. So the idea is this. God is angry with sin every day. So I would tell you that's what angers God. It is sin, and that is the thing that angers God. Brother Wells, everybody does sin. God is angry with sin. I don't care who it's in. He's angry. But listen to me now. When that is just like you, when you're raising your kids, or you're on a job and somebody just always needling you, then you're getting upset. What's happening is you got a boiling point. You got a boiling point, and as they needle you, your boiling point is gathering and growing. And at some point, it's going to erupt. You understand? So let me say this. When God gave the children of Israel the land of Canaan, he said this. He said, the cup of iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. Here's what they were saying. They were saying that the Canaanite sin in my cup is growing and growing and growing. And when it gets full, it's going to erupt, and God's going to send his children into the land of Canaan, and they're going to destroy throughout the land of Canaan. So here's my idea, and that is, God is angry with sin every single day. But that anger is growing and growing and growing. And someday it will erupt into what God calls his wrath. Y'all understand that? All right, so now, I want to say some things to you. I've got to say this before we go on. So, is that the kind of God we got? Do we have a God that just sitting in heaven, he's watching you, waiting for you to do something wrong, and he's got a panic button here, and just as soon as he sees you doing wrong, he's going to mash that panic button and zap you out of here? Is that the kind of God we got? No, let me tell you what God said about himself. When Moses asked to see God, he said, I'm going to set you in a cleft. And then here's what God said about himself. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, and truth. So God said, I want you to know who I really am here. This is who I am. I'm a God merciful. Y'all know what mercy is? It is somebody withholding, neighbor, a judgment you deserve. That's called mercy. Now, you think about this one now. When you think about your own life and what you know about your own life, you think about the sins that you know of, at least the sins you can remember, and every one of those sins demands that there's a death penalty attached to every sin. Well, why has not God already zapped us out of here? Here's why. Because God is a merciful God. God is a God that puts up with you and I, puts up with this work. Oh, y'all hear me today. God is a God of long-suffering, a God of mercy, and a God of grace. So here's what he said. This is who I am. I'm a God that is full of mercy. I mean, I waited for those Canaanites to get right for hundreds of years, and they just got worse and worse. And by God, I say this, it might be God, but saying, I'm waiting for America to get right. I've waited 200 years, and they hadn't got right yet. Amen. So God said, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, and I'm full of good. Well, let me lay this out here. So let's think about the word long-suffering. Now, you and I get patient, especially if you drive on interstate. Somebody grunt. If you drive on interstate long, you get impatient, you know. And here we go now. I'm trying to obey the speed limit. I'm trying to do right. I'm in the slow lane. I'm doing, matter of fact, I'm doing 70. I'm doing, in a 70, I'm doing 68. And I'm just cruising along, trying to stay by his way. And suddenly, I'm just running up on the car. And my automatic system starts screaming out, put on the brake. So what's happened here? Well, Granny Grunt has found her way to the interstate, and she's driving 42 in a 75. And Granny Grunt just nearly got run over. Well, what does that do to me? And I'm saying, as a matter of fact, we were going somewhere the other day, and I was in a hurry, and I'm saying, you know, the light is green. You know, don't wait, you know, till four people could have gone and then go and get out of the way. Well, that's me. What you call that long suffering? Do y'all suffer from that disease that I've got? Well, but now, wait a minute now. But now, if we was at the red light, and we had looked down the seat or something, and the red light changed, and that guy behind us went, beep! How's your long suffering now? Oh, your desire then is for that guy behind you to be a little more patient with you. But when it was us, we did not want to be more patient. We wanted them out of our way. Why don't we think about God a minute? Why don't we think about a God whose standard is absolutely perfection? That's God's standard. Would anybody know? I'm not going to ask that because somebody might raise a hand. No, please don't raise a hand. But would anybody dare say, I'm a perfect person? Then would you let your wife testify? And then would you let your mother or your husband, would you let them testify after saying that? Well, here's my point is, God is saying to us, I am a God that's merciful, I'm a God that's gracious, I'm a God that's long-suffering. Look, God is saying the death penalty is attached to every sin, and you don't even remember the times you sinned, and just think how long-suffering I've been to you. Amen. Y'all with me now? I may not go somewhere now. I really am. So this is who God is. So now, I'm not going to give you a bunch of stuff I got, but I will take you right to the heart of the matter. So I want to show you verse number 11. Will y'all look at verse number 11? I mean, will you really look at it? So in verse number 11, notice what God said through Moses. He said, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Does your Bible have a question mark there? All right. If you'll read that sentence, you'll read verse number 11, you'll notice that question is not answered. Do you see that? Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Do you know? Don't answer. Do you reckon there's anybody that does know? All right, so let me show you this now. Go back to verse number 1 for just a minute, if you would. Go back to verse number 1 and notice, if you would, who it is that's really writing this. He said, I'm the Lord. He's the sovereign God. And so on and so forth. But now, let me just go to the last part of verse number 2. Now, watch what he said. He said, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. All right, look up here, man. Look up here now. So, who is this God that had Moses write, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Who is this God? Who is this fellow? Well, all right, so notice verse number 2, the last thing he said about himself, well, last thing there, he said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Yeah. All right, let's think about that a minute. Brother Wills, that can't be. Everything's got to have a beginning. God didn't. All right, so I want you to get this now. All right, so he said, from everlasting to everlasting. So we think of that as an everlasting behind us and an everlasting before us, right? All right, so let's think now. All right, I want you to use your imagination just for a second. Now, let's look behind. Stretch as far as you can, unlimited, without no limitation, without no stop signs. Yeah. With just think now. And so what if I said, all right, John, I want you to go this direction, everlasting, and come back when you get done. John would never be back. So if I said, all right, Jill, I want you to go this direction, everlasting, until it stops and come back. Jill won't ever be back. God said, this is who I am. I am from everlasting and to everlasting. Now, let me simplify this and move them down. So, does God deal with sin? What is the wages of sin? Help now. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. All right, so, Brother Wes, that's why everybody dies. But God did not just mean the physical body dying. No, here's what he said. The Bible said, whosoever goes in the lake of fire, the Bible said, this is the what? The second death. So when God said the wages of sin is death, yes, it means the physical body is going to die because sin got in the human family. But God has another death for every person that's never received Christ as their Savior, and it's called the second death. So everybody that does not receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior will end up in hell. Now, Now, oh my goodness, I'm just trying to bring this down so quickly. So y'all know the story of the rich man that in Luke 16 that went to hell. He's got his eyes, he's got his hearing, he's got his taste, he's got his feeling, he's got his memory, he's got every faculty that every human being's got. He's got it with him in hell, but it is magnified a billion times over, suffering those flames. Why? Because of his sin. All right, now let's apply this now. What did verse 11 say? Who knoweth the power of thine anger? All right, so now, don't you forget, God said, I am from everlasting to everlasting. All right, so now, with your Bible knowledge and in my limited amount, who would you suppose the first one on earth would have been to go to God's hell? Who? Exactly. Cain. Say, Brother Wells, the Bible don't say that. No, you're right, it doesn't. But I tell you what it does say. In the book of Jude, it places him with the apostates that end in hell. He's replaced along with them about the way of Cain. He's gone after, you know, the heir of Balaam and the way of Cain, so on and so forth. That's in the book of Jude. And you're right. Cain would be the first one that ever went to God's judging place called hell. All right, so let's use some thinking now. How long has Cain been in hell? Well, I'll give you an idea. It was within the first few hundred years. There was from Adam to the law would have been 2,000. From the law to Christ would have been 2,000. The church has been here nearly 2,000. So Cain has been in hell somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 years. Now, don't answer this question. Cain, have you experienced, Cain, the fullness of God's wrath and anger? Cain, have you experienced all that God has to give? God said, I am from everlasting to everlasting. So with 6,000 years that Cain's probably been in hell, how much life has that extracted from God? None. What's the answer to that question? Who can know the power of his anger? Huh? The people that's been in hell for, like Cain, in those hundreds and thousands of years, have they known the fullness? No. Because God lives forever. You could only know the fullness of God's wrath if you experience till the end of God. And there is no end of God. Y'all hearing me? Brother Wells, how many sins you have to commit to go to hell? Just one. And I'll tell you, it can be as simple as a thought. The Bible said the thought of foolishness is a sin. And every sin has got an attachment of a death penalty to it. I don't care how little or how big. It's got an attachment of death penalty to it. That's all it would take to go to hell. One sin. Break God's law. If you've got a valuable cup, it's worth $10,000. And I come by and I see you. And I pick it up and look at it. And when I turned around, I hit something. It just knocked a little tiny little chip off of it. Does it have the same worth as it did when I picked it up? No. Why? Because it's broken. It may not be shattered, but it's broken. That's what God said about his law. You break one, you broke them all. All right, now, y'all listen, Brother Wells. I'm done. Really, I'm done. I'm done. I want you to see now, when God shows us this, who can know the power of his anger? I've heard people that have not really thought through what they said. I had a man call me one night. Oh, he was drunk out of his mind. And, you know, I mean, I knew him. He is, you know, I call him a friend. But he is drunk. Hey, that preacher, well, I ain't afraid to go to hell. That's what he said. I'm not afraid to go to hell. He just didn't know. He didn't know. He didn't know what he was saying. And he did eventually go. I'm telling you, he did. But he called me the next day and apologized for that. But apologizing to me don't get it done. You know, you have to go to God. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Listen to me. God is a good, loving, he said, I'm gracious. He said, I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm kind. I'm full of truth. This is who I am. This is what I want to be to you. But my character that hates sin and has attached the death penalty to it cannot change. So what shall I do? He said, I can't change. This is what I shall do. I shall send my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will let him come and hang on a cross. And while he's on that cross, I will take your sins and my sins and the sins of this world. I will place them on the Son of God. And the wrath that I want to pour out on sin, I'll pour it out on my son. And that's what happened to Christ on that cross. The wrath of God was on him. Why? Here's why. So I would never have to say, is there no end to this? Is there no end to this? You remember what Cain said when God put the judgment on him? He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Went across the hill, my punishment is greater than I can bear. After 1,000 years in hell, he's saying, my punishment is greater than I can bear. 2,000, my punishment is greater than I can bear. No end. And that's when this world has come to end. And we're 10,000 years on the other side of the existence of the earth. Cain will be saying, my punishment is greater than I can. You know why? Because who can know the power of thine anger? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody can ever, even those that are experiencing, cannot say, I know the fullness of God's wrath. I do what you can do if you're not saved. You can bypass it. That's what Jesus hung on that cross for. To pay for my sins. So that I could receive Christ. And Christ could be my sacrifice for my sins. You know, I just don't know anything about you, but I'll tell you a little bit about me. Knowing what I've learned about the Bible, when I get down to pray almost daily, here's what I do. I thank God for what Jesus did on the cross. And then I'll say something like this to the Father. Father, I want to thank you for accepting Jesus' sacrifice. It's my sacrifice. Did y'all hear that? You've got to have a sacrifice for your sins. You can't make it without a sacrifice for your sins. And Jesus is that sacrifice. Nobody can ever make it without that. But I want to tell you, I want to thank God Almighty that when Jesus stepped into glory with his blood, The Father accepted his sacrifice on that cross as my sacrifice and it's yours. And if you spit in God's face and tell God, no, I'll make it my way, then you will find out someday, is there no end to God's wrath? Oh, is there no end to God's wrath? Who can know the power of his anger? God's a good God. Oh, he's a wonderful God. But he's a true God, a holy God. And if you choose sin, if you choose sin, he has no alternative but to execute his wrath on those who remain in sin. Who can know the power of his anger? We ought to put that in your mind. Who can know the power? And preface that by remembering. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, I'm God. If there's no end to him, there's no end to the wrath. Let's pray. I'm done.